And so we're going to pick up at verse 10. He says, finally, brethren, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Finally. And some people might go, finally. And honestly, you know, the understanding that we won't, that we're not perfect. I hope you all understand that you're not perfect. Right? And that you're not going to keep this perfectly. And that may cause us to struggle in our walk of faith, to question, you know, and I hear from people, sometimes I wonder if I'm even really a Christian. I fail in here and I fail in there. This isn't a standard, so to speak, that we're expected to keep perfectly. It is a standard of character that Christ portrayed and that we're to follow. He kept it perfectly. And that should be our motivation. Because he says, finally, you know, considering, and we do, I like to, as by way of reminder, and it doesn't do it justice, you need to go back and read chapters 1 through 5. But it says, you know, considering all God has done in his redemptive plan in redeeming you, that you've been adopted as sons and daughters, heirs to everything good that God has planned for you. The riches of his love and his grace and his mercy, his eternal plan, giving us his Holy Spirit. He's given us the wisdom and revelation to even know him. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh, you know, you wouldn't have known that just in and of your own understanding, but your heavenly Father has revealed it to you. The same thing has happened to us. He's revealed himself to us that we might know the greatness of his power towards us. His mighty power that he raised Christ from the dead, that's the very same thing that has transformed you and transformed me. That Christ is seated today in glory above all created things, all principalities, powers, might, and dominion. And we all once walked according to the fallen spirit, the spirit of this world. It talks about the prince of the power of the air, and we're going to talk about those things before we get into the armor. We're not going to get that far because we have to have a proper understanding of what Paul says. Finally, we need to consider in light of all of these things. And it might be something that we don't often consider. Some people probably gloss over these parts of Scripture. But you know, realizing this, that when you were dead in your trespasses, he made you alive with Christ. It's because of grace that you have been saved. A new work. We've seen that we're his workmanship, his poema, that he's writing into his own redemptive work, breaking down the wall of separation. We're told that all believers are one in Christ, united in one faith, one God, one Lord, understanding that. Fellow heirs of the promise according to the gift of grace. It's the fellowship of the mystery that was hidden from the foundation of the world. The manifold wisdom of God now made manifest, that the church, the body of believers, might make known the angels, principalities, and make known to the angels, principalities, powers in the heavenly places of his grace and his love. He's given us his word, gifts of ministry, so that the word might mature and grow us as we come and we open his word and hear it taught, putting off the futility that we all once walked on and putting on the new man. It's very interesting. We're going to see that we're to put certain things on, just as we're to put on the old man and put off the old. You have a new character in Christ. It's a Christ character. You were once a child of darkness. Now you're a child of light. Walk circumspectly. Walk upright. On with integrity, basically, is what it's talking about. Constantly being filled with the Holy Spirit. And then he talks about what it means and the purpose of it, that we have a spirit-filled marriage and a spirit-filled home. That we're spirit-filled employees and employers, what that all means. But what you also need to know is this: your salvation, your faith, is not one and done, to use a basketball term these days. You don't get saved and then everything's hunky-dory. No more work to do. There's nothing to learn. You don't have to move on. It is an ongoing process. Faith is an action. And it's an action and to be active in our lives until He calls us home. You see, we know this: the Spirit is at war against the flesh and the flesh against the Spirit. That will always be true. And so He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. And you may wonder why. Because not only is there war with the flesh that we are to continue to contend with, but there is a very real enemy that you have. I know it's easier to just kind of push this off to the side, not make a determination whether you believe that there are other created beings in a different dimension or in the heavens or however, and it's hard to grasp sometimes, right? They're not aliens. Listen, Neil deGrasse Tyson and all these other guys Bill Nye, the science guy, trying to get to Mars to find out if we really came from there, and all these. But we need to understand that Paul is now going to address something that is addressed about 300 times throughout Scripture. And it's the angelic realm. It's not a bunch of humanoid beings with wings playing harps. How many of us were raised in a church growing up thinking that's what an angel was? And then we have little pictures of our kids as angels, but we all know that wasn't true too, right? The emergent apostasy that has swept through the church has even convinced the church that there are no angels or demons, there's no heaven or hell. And we need to understand there's a spiritual battle that many Christians are happy to ignore and are not prepared to fight. Understand, your enemy did not just throw up his hands and give up when you received Christ and were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Oh, lost that one. Move on. Maybe we can keep this other one in the dark. He cannot take away your gift of salvation. That battle has already been won. Christ has secured that victory at the cross. So we're not at war for victory. Christian, you fight from the position of victory. And so he says that we're to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Might is the inherent power or force. He is Almighty God. Power is the exercising of might. It's the operation of the strength and might of God that we are to be strong in. And the be strong is present imperative, to be constantly being strengthened by that. And because we have nothing of ourselves that's able to fight this enemy, we need to be constantly seeking Him in His Word and growing in His Word. You see, it's not an incantation or a spell. We don't walk around going, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might, and somehow that's what's going to happen. It's possessed by those who are growing in the knowledge and grace of God, that understand and have that this work is being done in your life, Ephesians 1 through 5. And so he says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And by next week we'll get to the armor. But there's something that we have to understand before we get to that, because we all like the idea of putting on armor and guys, carrying around swords, right? There's a war, there's a battle. Sadly, most of us go running into the battle without considering the things that we need to be strong in, right? And so Paul is writing about the Christian walk. If we don't understand that we are to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, the armor is of no value to you, and it's of no value to me. And so he's writing about the Christian walk, who we are, and also what we have. God does not save us, then send us on our way to fight for ourselves or defend for ourselves. He equips us for the battle that is ahead. The enemy cannot steal your salvation. I said that before. But he will do everything he can to make your walk miserable. Because that's all he's got. And he says, so we're to put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That word, wiles of the devil, it's of the diabolos. It's the strategies of the slanderer. We know that he stands before God. He's our accuser, right? Man, did you see what Bill did at pickleball on Friday night? But he's doing that constantly. And it weighs on us sometimes, on our conscience. Paul says we are not ignorant of his devices, so we're to put on the armor of God. That put on is a once for all. It is a necessity for the Christian walk. It is the only way that you or I will be able to stand. Paul uses this four times here. Three times it's to stand, and one time it's to withstand. But throughout the scripture, the church is exhorted. Believers are exhorted. Listen, part of your Christian walk is to take a stand. Stand is literally to not give ground. When you think of it in a military term, it's to not let the enemy break through. If you are giving up ground, then you are sliding back, that whole idea of backsliding. Your enemy is going to do everything he can to get you to question your faith, to follow your feelings, to question God's truth, to trip you up in your walk. Whatever, wherever he sees a chink in the armor or an absence of any of the armor, he's going to take a shot. Literally, I mean, really, when you think of it, stand is to dig in one's heels on sure footing, to find sure footing. We have all of God's promises, and they are true, and they're secure in Christ. The greatest example for us is when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. And it says, when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. It's very interesting that he would, if you are this, you know, Christ to a certain extent was hidden from the time that, who is that dastardly fellow that sent out for all the baby, Herod. Herod, it's likely that the demons and even Satan didn't know. He thought the work was done. And so he grew, you know, he grew up in Joseph and Mary's home. And then there was the baptism, the Holy Spirit of God coming down, the announcement by John the Baptist. And now Satan all of a sudden, oh, wait, they're saying that the Son of God is here, Jesus, and walks out there and he goes, if you are the Son of God, probably having seen him in his glory before he became man and came down, and now sees him as a human like us, trying to figure it out, what was going on. And he said, answered and said, it is written, man. And I love this example because Christ here identifying with you and with me, this is how we stand. This is, you know, and you, if you're like me, you're wondering, how do I stand? How do I, how am I to strengthen myself in the power and might of God? It's seeing Christ as an example. He gave us the example when he said, it is written, man. This is how man stands against the wiles of the devil. Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And then the devil, it says, took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle. And here's the thing. What are the three things that, you know, that we're always tripping up on. It's the pride, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And Jesus addresses every one of them here on how we can stand. That was addressing the lust of the flesh, right? The need for sustenance. If you are, command this, these stones to become bread. Then he goes to the pride of life. The devil took him up into the holy city, set him in the pinnacle of the temple, said, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he shall give you his angels charge over you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And the interesting thing, Jesus could have turned the bread into stones into bread. He could have called for angels. Yet, notice what he said. Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And then he took him up, and now he's going to deal with the lust of the eyes. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. He said to them, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. And then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. And the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. And I like the example because Jesus understood all the promises of God, right? That that his enemy would be put under his footstool. It was going to be his anyways. He didn't have to accept it then. But we have that same understanding, the power of the Word of God in our lives, you know, to strengthen us as we grow in the knowledge and as we grow in what the Word of God says to us. So we stand upon the Word of God, we stand upon Jesus Christ, our solid rock, and we stand upon the promises of God. If you're trying to sit out the battles, you are going to suffer casualties with your walk with Jesus. You have those times where you just don't seem to be at peace, or joy is kind of a fleeting thing. You just can't seem to get in that place where the joy of the Lord is strengthening you, and the joy, you know, that you're walking and rejoicing in things. It's because you're not strengthened. You're not walking in the power with the power and might of the Lord. We're to put on the whole armor of God to stand or withstand the slanderer's strategies and devices. It is one of the gifts to discern spiritual things. We need to discern spiritual things. We are not given the armor so we can go out looking for trouble. Dominion theology. And some of us came out of this. They have come up with a very unbiblical craze that has swept into the church, spiritual mapping, book Pigs in the Parlor. Nowhere in Scripture are you going to find anything that suggests that demons want to possess floors of your home or your kids' teddy bears or your car. Or that you need to discern the name of a demon of your neighborhood or town or city or anything else so that you can free them from the bond, you know, and go out shouting them down. It's no difference than what the seven sons of Sceva experienced. They were out looking for trouble. And they were doing it without any armor. And you know that, they came upon a demon. The demon looked at him and goes, Jesus, we know. And Paul, we're fully aware of who Paul is, but who are you? And that demon beat him up, stripped him bare, and sent him running. You see, unless God leads you into a situation of demonic possession or where there's demonic activities going on, you do not want any part of it. And the armor isn't for you to go looking for it. You are to stand against, not go looking for. Believe me, you don't need to go looking for it. It's going to come. And if Christ is the Lord over your home, The enemy has no place to take possession of anything in it. Don't listen to this stuff. Not one square inch is his. He may try to break in, and all you need to do is stand in the strength of the Lord and the power of his might. Stand upon the word of God. He will leave just like he left Jesus if he can't get any headway. You don't even need to go around rebuking and binding. Our examples are Michael, the archangel, the Lord rebuke you. And it's how do you do that? Simply standing on God's word. The word of God is sufficient to rebuke your enemy, to rebuke the enemy. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now get out. Pretty simple, I think. So he says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And a lot of commentators try and reduce this to the natural, what we understand, governments and everything else. That's not what this is talking about. Yet we put that in the forefront. What's going on in our government right now? There's something behind it. As Christians, we're not called into spiritual warfare. When the Holy Spirit takes residence in our lives, it is then that we become aware that we are in a spiritual war. We're not called to it. We're in it. It does not remove us from it, but it places us squarely in it. Division, strife, jealousy, these are strategies of the slanderer. Unforgiveness is a device of Satan. Paul wrote this in 2 Corinthians 2:10. Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And there's a couple of things as we go into this that we need to establish. We are not to ignore the reality of angels and powers and principalities. Because Paul, in two places in the letter we just went through in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, and chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, Paul addresses it. He also, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, speaking of Christ, triumphing over them in it. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels. We don't worship angels. I was just a couple months ago, I was around somebody, and they go to a Orthodox church, and so much attention on angels. You know, every example of anybody falling down before an angel that we have in Scripture, the angel said, be sure you don't do that. I'm not the one that you give that honor and that glory to. But we don't completely ignore it because it's spoken of in a reality that's written of in so often in Scripture. In John's Gospel, we're told that Jesus Christ, the Word of God, created everything. He created angels. There are false religions, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, offshoots of those that suggest that Jesus is an archangel. There was something that was sweeping through the church, suggesting that Satan or that Gabriel and Michael and Jesus, or Gabriel, Michael, and Satan were all archangels. And there are some that suggest that Jesus was an archangel with Michael, equal with Michael. Others that he's the brother of Satan, that God created, you know, twins or something. I don't know. Jesus is not an angel. He's not created. He very clearly is the creator. Colossians 1, 15 through 18, Paul wrote, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things, that is by Christ, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. We do not worship angels. Christ is not equal with angels. He is far above. And you may be wondering, well, what do you really believe? Do you really believe this, Pastor Bill? I do, absolutely. When I began attending Calvary Chapel of West Covina, and the Word of God really opened up to me, and just it started just pouring into me. I mean, I can't tell you how long. I mean, I would read till like late into the night till I was falling asleep. And it was actually happened on two occasions, but in the middle of my sleep, a presence entered into my sleep and woke me up, because I was awake when this happened. And it was, seven probably, dark robed. And this isn't a joke. This really happened, because I was having a hard time trying to breathe, like something was sitting on my chest. And when I woke up and I saw that, I said, in the name of Jesus Christ, leave. And they did. Immediately, they were gone, and there was a brightness in the room, and it happened twice to me. Like, you know, is this real, Bill? You know, and so I have experienced the angelic realm in my own life, and I know I've talked to other people that have had some similar experiences. And I know this, you should believe it too, whether that's happened to you or not. And we should have a proper understanding as much as God's Word gives us to understand, and not hype it, not over, right? We don't need to write books about it. Angels, they're also the host of heaven. They're God's warriors, they're ministering spirits, Hebrews tell us. There are also fallen angels, and there are demons. There are ranks of angels, and there are ranks of fallen angels. That's what it's talking about by angels, principalities, powers. Demons seem to be, there's a difference between angels and demons. And it seems that, I'm not going to be dogmatic about it, but it seems that that demons are the disembodied spirits of those, the Nephilim that were destroyed in the flood. There is no salvation for them, because they were a cross between angelic beings and the daughters of men. That's what the Scripture tells us. And because there is no heaven or no hell for them, they are, you know, unredeemable. They look for living flesh to possess. That's the example that we get. Jesus casts out a demon. They say, can we go in the pigs? And they say, can we go in the house? Can we go into your kid's little toy soldier? Can we go hang out in the tree? No, they want something of flesh. And so there's no indication that fallen angels look for opportunities to possess. They left their proper domain, is what the Scriptures tell us. And those that left their proper domain and did these things before the flood, we're told, are in chains and reserved for the time of the tribulation that comes upon the earth. It's interesting, there is one that is named, he's Apollyon. And obviously he is a terrible, terrible angel, fallen angel, that's going to be let loose with all the other ones. There are more named in the book of Enoch. We don't look to the book of Enoch for doctrine. I think that's what Raphael came, because the Catholic Church holds, they have the name Raphael, angel Raphael. And, well, and then you have, and I don't know this. I don't think this comes from Enoch. I think this was just made up. But the Mormons have the real dumb angel, Moroni. I hope he isn't real, because they's being, you know, I have nothing on angel, but definitely a fallen angel. And from Scripture we know this: there's Michael, that it's the only, he's the only angel that is given title the, which is a definitive article, the archangel. He is the archangel. There is no other Michael. And no doubt, you know, and Michael, we're told, is the defender of Jerusalem. He is over Israel, and he's real busy right now. No doubt. Gabriel was God's messenger. We know that he went to Daniel a couple of times to deliver, you know, messages to Daniel, the answers to the visions that he had. He visited Elizabeth to announce to let them know that they were going to have John the Baptist, and then also to Mary, speaking of that the Holy Spirit would overcome Mary and that she would bear a son, and his name would be Emmanuel, God with us. Gabriel is the one that told us that he had been delayed. You know the story in Daniel. You know, I'm sorry, Daniel. It's been a couple weeks. The word of God got, you know, your prayer got to God right away. But I've been delayed a couple of weeks because I was fighting with the prince of Persia. And when I leave, I'm going to have to deal with the prince of Greece, which is interesting because Greece would not become the world power till about 200 years later. Yet, we see that there are battles and wars going on over nations and different things, that there are angels fighting for and fallen angels trying to take control of these things. So we have Michael, the archangel. We have Gabriel, the other named angel. There are cherubim, which are around the throne of God. There are seraphim, which are the burning ones. Ezekiel tells us of the four living creatures, which are wild, four heads, four wings, wheels, going all over the place. Where the Holy Spirit went, they would go sideways, up, down. They could, you know, they were kind of, what are those things that we fly around now? The drones, like a drone, like heavenly drones. And then there are angels. They're warriors, ministering spirits. They watch over those, we're told, who gather in the fear of the Lord. They're guardians of believers. They are a cloud of witnesses. And you need to understand something as we talk about this. There are angels. There are probably fallen angels. And there might even be demons present here watching what's going on. I can tell you, one of those mornings, there was just a presence of, I believe, God's host here this morning as we worshiped. Sometimes, I believe, purposely making it more evident, and maybe because of the message for this morning. The interesting thing is that Lucifer, we're told, was a cherubim in Ezekiel 28, 12 through 16. Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre. Say to him, thus says the Lord God, you are the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect beauty. This is speaking of Lucifer, created by God. You are in Eden, the garden of God, which gives us a picture, because ultimately we understand that it was jealousy of Adam. He was in the garden, and God created Adam in his image. And we're going to see what did Satan say? I'm going to ascend and be like God. He was jealous because Adam was created in God's image, but Lucifer was not. And it says, you were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering and all of these different things. But then it says, the workmanship of your timbrels and pipes. He was a worship. He led worship in heaven. Was prepared for you on the day you were created. So the cherubim around the throne of God. Here is Lucifer created to give worship in the presence of God. You're the anointed cherub who covers. I establish you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. And then in Isaiah chapter 14, we're told, starting at verse 12, how you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations, for you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And he's jealous of you and he's jealous of me. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble and who shook the kingdoms? When we're in the presence of God, we're, you know, right now we're lower than the angels. But in eternity, we're going to be above the angels. And I don't really care to see him. All I want to see is my Lord and Savior, but if we get a chance to look upon him, we're going to go. Yeah. That's what I was worried. That's what I was afraid of. Who made the world as a wilderness, destroyed its cities, who did not open the house of the prisoners. He was the fallen one, and then a third of the angels, we're told, fell with them. Demons are a whole other problem. There's been three instances in the 17 years. And I think we just finished. I think I announced it on Wednesday. January 1 begins my 18th year. 17 years the Lord has blessed me to be pastor of this fellowship and to minister with all of you. And it's been a privilege, just so you know. Kind of that's an aside. But in that 17 years, there have been three instances that there has been a real presence, a palpable presence. Twice when there was confrontation or strife with another brother, and it happened a couple times, their brothers, sisters present in the Lord. One time, I was touched physically within about 30 seconds of one of the people that were speaking, and it was vitriol. It was not of the Holy Spirit, but I was sitting there, and I was touched physically. My mouth dried up immediately, and I had to get up and get some water, pray, and the Lord gave me the words to say to deal with that situation. There was one other time that I was with a person, and I'm not naming names, but there was a person, and I was sitting down talking to him, and all of a sudden the demeanor of the person changed and said, you don't know me. You don't know my name. And this person had been telling me that he had met a person out in the wilderness that knew his name he had never met before. So you can guess what was going on there. We do not struggle against flesh and blood. And if you're in Christ, you cannot be possessed by a demonic spirit, contrary to dominion theology and all that craziness that has come out of that stuff. The Holy Spirit is not going to share occupancy with anything or anybody. But you can be unwittingly used by them, is what I have found out. Even brothers, if you're in the Lord, if you're not walking in the strength of God, you know, if you're not strong in the Lord and the power of his might, if you're not walking in the Holy Spirit of God, you can be unwittingly used by one or them. Because I've seen it. When you're walking in the flesh or your own self-righteousness, again, we do not struggle against flesh and blood. And I wanted to say this because it doesn't make... Of course, individually and personally, one of our greatest struggles is what? The flesh. Yet we project that out on to others, and especially for the church, we need to hear this. Your brother or your sister in Christ is not the enemy. It's a strategy of the slanderer to divide, to bring strife, to cause jealousy, to hold us in a state of unforgiveness or bitterness towards another brother or sister. Husbands, your wife is not the enemy. Sisters, your husband is not the enemy. There is a very real enemy that has found a chink in the armor and that is exacerbating that. We're to take up the whole armor of God and stand. If there's any unforgiveness or bitterness, jealousy, strife between any of us this morning, the person that is the object of that is not the enemy. And I would encourage you to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might and take a stand against the enemy's devices. You know, I was thinking about this as we walk in the strength of the Lord, as we put on the whole armor of God. We're going to continue to develop this as we look at what the armor is, but understanding that we are called as a church in unity to stand together and become an impenetrable force and an impenetrable front line. We're all called to the front line, not lagging in the back. As we stand together in the unity of His Holy Spirit, and that's when the scripture said, if you have anything against a brother, if you have anything against a sister, if you realize that you are the problem and you need to go make amends, or if you hold something against, you know, what a brother or sister has done for you, it says, leave your gift at the altar. Whatever you came, you know, with as a gift to the Lord, your worship, your praise, leave it at the altar. Go to your brother and your sister and reconcile the problem. Take care of it. Because, listen, they're not the enemy. It's the enemy that is causing you to hold on to it and for it to continue to fester. So important for the church that we understand that we're to take a stand against these things and recognize, just as He wants to break up our families, break up our marriages, right? Break up our homes. If he can get a foothold in the church, that can spread. And so I would encourage you to take a stand in the power, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might, and put on the whole armor of God and stand against the wiles of the enemy. If He's revealed it to you, just go take care of it. Because not only is He going to open your eyes, but He's also going to give the grace for it to be rectified and for the healing to come. Very important. See it picking off our brothers and sisters left and right. Heavenly Father, just pray that, and we know, Lord, that the angels are watching, and I'm sure that fallen angels, that they're all watching. And Lord, You said that we are, as a church, to minister the truth and the reality of Your grace and Your love to them. And Lord, we ask that You would just fill us with Your Spirit, and that, Lord, by Your Spirit, we would walk together arm in arm in unity, taking a stand against the wiles of the devil, Lord, that wants to bring strife and division and upheaval into Your church. Lord, we just thank You that You didn't leave it up to us to figure out, but Lord, You just desire that we just turn humbly and to You. Lord, help us to be the bride, pure, white, prepared for the return of the groom. Lord, we just want to please you. I pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.